Jesus is certainly our living hope. Thanks for Robert for doing that song for us. What a great song, especially for the times that we're in. Thanks for joining us online, joining me online as I'm here in pretty much an empty auditorium. And I'm excited, very encouraged. Andrew and Shelley decided this week to put pictures all through the auditorium of the people that are regularly at the church. And so it's exciting to look out and see these pictures of faces of this Milestone family. So thanks for doing that. And love you and miss you, church. Miss being able to be with you and talk to you. Get hugs from the back door or front door all the way through and shake each other's hands and just have regular conversation. It's different and challenging for all of us, and we're working through it. This is week three, and I really expect that this is going to go on for several weeks. I don't see that Easter's going to happen here in a live setting, but I'm working on some creative ways to do Easter, and you'll hear about that next week then as we prepare for that. So you're watching on YouTube, and here's what I'm going to ask is, on your YouTube page there, at the bottom there, it has a button that you can click on for subscribe. I'm going to ask that you subscribe to our channel. By doing that, it enables our tech team to take this to the next level, and I think we have 96 subscribers. We'd like to get over that 100 mark today, which enables us to take the message even further than where we are today. So go ahead and do that right now. Doesn't cost anything. We won't track you. We won't send you any, you know, anything to ask for money or anything like that. It's just to enable us to get the message to go out further from where we are. So as we are working through this, being online and being together here, there's a lot of different things that we'll be talking about and mentioning through this, because this is our main form of communication now, and through our Facebook page as well. The leadership team, we've met a couple times this week, and we will continue to do that as we're working through a lot of questions and challenges that face a congregation that's now online instead of in person. And so we're talking through some things as to how we can function better and work through some of these challenges. And this past week, I've also met on a virtual platform with hundreds of pastors and different community leaders in the tri-state area to be able to get updates from a government standing all the way through and get some ideas and thoughts as to what they're looking at and such. And by most of the experts that we're talking to, they believe that the crisis is really at the beginning, and that it will continue to get worse, in a sense that more sickness will come in the next couple of weeks. And I say that not to kind of say this is, you know, hopeless or whatever. It's just a reality of where we are and what's going on. We should really keep our distance from each other in order to just stop this virus from going any further. But you can't control it, and so as it does, we need to really be prepared for that in a healthy way. And so I want to help us to do that this morning in the message that I'm entitling, Greater Than Crisis. Greater Than Crisis. And Jesus is greater than crisis, and he gives us some instruction as to what to do in a crisis situation. I do want to share how much I appreciate the nurses, the doctors, the staff in medical offices and stuff that are meeting in hospitals, delivery drivers, UPS, Amazon, and FedEx, whoever. Appreciate the delivery drivers, even those that are Grubhub and stuff like that are delivering, or whoever that is, and the police officers and the EMT and those that are helping during this. And literally there's people that are going into situations that they're not sure if they're adequately protected or not, but I really appreciate those that are doing the best they can to care for and help other people, and make sure that you're saying thanks to them as well as you come in contact with them. Maybe you have friends on Facebook, or maybe you have friends that you could call or text and just say, hey, thanks for what you're doing. For some of us, we are, some of you are out of work and you're at home, and that's challenging as well. And we're praying for you, and we want to care the best that we can, and we're trying to figure out how to do that as well. Praying for our government and all the different things that the decisions they have. This is something that no one really has thought about ahead of time. That's things we do movies about, but not something that you'd be adequately, I don't think, prepared for to the detail of what we have to deal with. And so it's facing all the way from top down for all of us to work through. And so here's what I want to talk about this morning. We're in a crisis situation. And honestly, we're going to talk about this for the rest of our lives. I remember years ago when 9/11 happened, I remember exactly where I was. I was in my office here at the church, and I remember exactly what happened. I remember someone coming to my office and saying, "Did you hear what happened?" And I, their face would just let me know there was something major that just happened. And I think that in the coming years, just like 9/11 is something that's permanently etched on many of our minds, in the coming years, we're going to talk about this COVID crisis that we are going through now, but we'll be looking back and saying, this is what we went through, this is what happened. And we'll talk about it for years to come, assuming this is the only one we ever face. But this is the first of maybe others. I don't know, and we'll see what happens in the future. But we'll be talking about this for a long time, and here's what I want to ask. What will be remembered about this crisis? What will be remembered about this COVID-19 crisis? Will the impact of the crisis be remembered, or will you remember making an impact? Will you remember the impact it created on us or you, or will you remember making an impact as a result of this? And certainly we'll remember the impact that it has on us, but I want to encourage us a little bit further and say we should be thinking about making an impact as a result, and I want to talk about that. From John chapter 7, open your Bibles there with me to John chapter 7, and we're going to be dialoguing through this text, and it's a long text. So I can't go through it verse by verse, but I'm going to jump around and see some different verses and what's highlighted here so that we can digest. And I would encourage you to read through this a few times. There's a lot of really good stuff in this chapter that you can glean from throughout this week. But in John chapter 7, in verse 1, it says, "After this, Jesus went about in Galilee. He would not go about in Judea," different town, "because the Jews were seeking to kill him." So from last week, and we've talked about this the last couple messages now, that Jesus was at this place where people wanted to see Jesus killed. That would be a crisis for all of us. There would be a little bit anxiety prone if you knew that people wanted to kill you. If you knew that there was not just one or two, but a whole group of people that were looking for some way to capture and kill you. So Jesus is literally at the center of a crisis, and I would also say that he, by being there present, he's creating a crisis for others. So here's what's happening. His fame is spreading throughout the areas because of the things that he's doing. The healings and all the different things, the miracles that he's doing, the feeding of the 5,000 as we talked about, and all the different things that he's doing. His fame is spreading, and thousands upon thousands are getting to know that Jesus is here, and he's doing things that are impossible. No one's ever heard about someone doing something like this before, and they want to get around him. So it's creating quite a stir. And within the Jewish community that's waiting for the Messiah, they rejected Jesus as the Messiah. And so as they did, they're rejecting him and saying, this can't be, there's no way. It's causing a crisis with them because they were frustrated with everything that he's doing. So here's the point I'm trying to make. Jesus was literally at the center of a crisis. And many want to get rid of Jesus. So in verse 1, we see that in Judea, many were seeking to kill him. They're hoping he comes back into town because if he comes back into town, they're going to kill him. They're looking for a way to kill him. You go down further in verse 3 through 5. It says in verse 2, "Now the Jews' feast of the booths was at hand. So his brothers," his literal brothers, so Mary and Joseph had other children other than just Jesus, right? And so his brothers, his family, his literal siblings said, "Leave here and go to Judea." Now stop. Why did they want him to go to Judea? because in Judea they wanted to kill him. He says that your disciples also may see the works you are doing, for no one works in secret if he seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. And verse 5 summarizes the brother's perspective of Jesus. It says, for not even his brothers believed him. So John, best friend of Jesus, is recording this for us and says his own brothers didn't believe him. All the signs that he did, they would have seen the water to wine. They would have seen all the different things he did. And they pushed Jesus out and they were saying, look, we reject him being the Messiah. We reject him being God. We're going to look later, but his one brother, James, came to a turning point after Jesus died and rose again, came to a turning point and understood that Jesus truly was the Messiah. He is the Son of God, and then placed his faith in him. So his brothers wanted to have Jesus, you know, push him out to get rid of Jesus, and the Jews wanted to see him pushed out, get rid of him, and go down to verse number 32 of John chapter 7. It says, the Pharisees heard the crowd's mutterings, these things about him, and the chief priests and Pharisees sent officers to arrest him. So different town, different place, and you have the same thing happening. They want to get rid of Jesus. Not everyone, but there's a lot of people that are looking to get rid of Jesus. He's causing quite a stir. So Jesus is in the center of this huge crisis then. What does he do? So let me analyze a little bit. Why did they want to get rid of Jesus? Let's pause for a minute. Why did they want to... Listen, Jesus was doing some incredible things. He's healing people. People that couldn't walk, couldn't see. He's healing people. You'll see he's raising people from the dead. He's feeding thousands of people in one shot. He's encouraging people. He's bringing hope to people. Why would they all want him dead? And I would link it back to one key element, is that Jesus was failing their expectations. Jesus was failing their expectations. And I believe people reject Jesus, reject God even today, because their expectations of him are failed. Here's several expectations that we see through chapter 7. Verse 7, Jesus says to them, to his brothers, my time has not yet come, but your time is always here. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me. Why? Because I testify about it that its works are evil. It's that Jesus is bringing the truth out and saying, listen, what you're doing is unhealthy, it's evil, it's producing hurt and harm to others, and it's totally against God. And people don't like to be told that they're wrong. They like to live where they are. And so Jesus is literally rejecting, or Jesus is telling them that the moral expectations that they have upon Jesus and what he should be accepting. Jesus is saying, I can't accept something that's totally evil and wrong. And so they're upset with Jesus in that Jesus failed their moral expectations. So Jesus failed their moral expectations. People don't really like goody two-shoes, and maybe that's what they kind of felt there. And some say that if it feels so good, why is it so wrong? Others say, if it doesn't hurt anybody, then why can't I do that? Or if two consenting people are okay with it, or three, or whatever, the group that's in the room is okay with it, why can't I do that? And Jesus brings clarity and brings truth to those things. But here's something that's really important for us, church, to remember. Jesus did not come to condemn. He didn't come to condemn others. And we're going to see that in John chapter 8. What he did do is he came to serve. He came to bear the truth and to serve and to love the world. And so we should not make it our mission to judge and to condemn. That's not where we need to be. Our mission is to love God and love others. And so that's where we should be staying. But here's the reality. People rejected Jesus because he failed their moral expectations. And then the second thing we see in verse 23, and jumping through the text, in verse 23, Jesus is speaking again and says, if on the Sabbath a man receives circumcision so that the law of Moses may not be broken, are you angry with me because of the Sabbath I made a man's whole body well? Do not judge by appearances, but judge with right judgment. And so here's what's happening. They're angry with Jesus because he's failed their religious expectations. They had traditions. They had a religious setup that Jesus was interrupting and doing differently. And people get angry all the time because the tradition, the religious traditions that they set up, is not what God set up, but it's what they think that God would want them to set up. God jumps in and breaks that tradition and says, nope, that was great for a time, or that was good to help the people over here, but that's not where you ought to be. And that's what Jesus is doing. He broke the religious tradition by healing someone on the Sabbath. And they were all upset with that. Man, people reject Jesus because Jesus fails their religious expectations. Go down further in verse 25. He says, some of the people of Jerusalem therefore said, is not this the man whom they seek to kill? And here he is speaking openly, and they say nothing to him. Can it be that the authorities really know that this is the Christ? But we know where this man comes from and where the Christ appears. No one will know where he comes from. And here's the reality of what they're struggling with. They're saying, we reject Jesus because of the historical or geographical location that he came from, his birth certificate. They had historical expectations on him, and they feel that he did not meet their historical expectations. And here's the reality. His birth certificate was right. He was born in Bethlehem. While he grew up in a different town, he was born at the right place. And you can read that in Matthew chapter 1 and 2 and Luke chapter 2 as well, as Matthew and Luke record these things for us to be able to glean from. And so there they didn't recognize the birth certificate and that was right. And they looked at him and said, well, the historical expectations are wrong. And so they pushed him out. They rejected him because of that. They didn't try to get to the truth, though. They just stopped and said, look, we've made up our mind. Here's another one. In verse 31, they said, yet many of the people believed him. They said, when the Christ appears, will he do more signs than this man has done? And there are some that really struggled, and they're like, hey, listen, this isn't enough. There should be more signs that he's doing. There should be more miracles. If this is really the Messiah, there's a lot more that he should be doing. He should be more powerful than this. And really, they're rejecting everything. And rejecting the things they're doing. And fast forward a little bit, and he raises people from the dead, and then he himself raises from the dead. Can you get any more powerful than that? I don't think so. And so Jesus essentially failed their supernatural expectations. If we fast forward a little bit, and I want to do this because it fits in the context of where we're at. In John chapter 11, he fails one more expectation, but this is by people that were very close. These were very good friends with Jesus. It's Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. They were very close with Jesus. He had spent a lot of time with them, apparently. And as he has spent time with them, there comes a point where Lazarus ends up getting sick. And this is a sickness that leads him to die. And before he dies, they send for Jesus, who's not that far away, and they say to Jesus, you need to come because Lazarus is really sick and he's going to die if you don't show up and get here. And what does Jesus do? He delays. And could you imagine this? Imagine knowing that the cure or the person that could bring the cure is right there. It's kind of like having a ventilator for the COVID crisis that we're going through and knowing that, hey, if we have the right technology, we can help this person heal. I mean, Jesus is certainly better than a ventilator, but we'll just kind of go with what we can grab onto. And could you imagine a person that has a ventilator that just doesn't bring it? Wouldn't you be upset if that person died? And so here's Jesus. Jesus is invited to come and to heal Lazarus. And he doesn't get there in time, and he says it's for God's glory. This is intentional. But here's what happens. Mary and Martha are angry because Jesus failed their personal expectations of him. In that when Jesus comes into town after Lazarus died, he comes into town, and here's what Mary and Martha both do. They come up and say, if you would have been here, if you were here on time, if you would have come when I called you, you would have healed him. And Lazarus, this wouldn't be a funeral. Instead, this would be a celebration. Why did you come? He failed their personal expectations. Can I hit a timeout here? If the experts are right and that this virus comes closer into our area, it really has not impacted Camden County yet in a significant way. If it does and it affects one of us that are watching, that crisis gets really personal. What are we going to do? Because here's what happens. Many people that are affected by a crisis situation, and it's not just the coronavirus, it's not just that, it's all kinds of different things. It's that I got married, I thought everything would be great if I just practice all these things from the Bible, and you find out that your spouse is cheating on you, and things go get all messed up. Or if I do the right thing with my finances and I do the things that God wants me, it should all work out perfectly, and God will show up, and he's going to take care of it, and then you end up in bankruptcy. Because things, you know, you have medical bills that are beyond your control and things that just happen beyond your control. And that's part of life. And it's like, well, where's God? You're failing my personal expectations. Or you have a loved one that gets sick or a loved one that dies. Or you go through a personal crisis yourself of a health crisis. And that's where the challenge really gets tough. It's within that time that people make a decision whether they believe or whether they reject Jesus. Whether they're like Jesus' brothers or the Pharisees and they say, listen, just get out. Or they say, no, listen, I know you're my only hope and I'm drawing into you. It's a big difference. And here's what I want to do. I want to draw us into a conclusion of here's what to do, and here's what Jesus would want to do. And last night on my milestone minute, I referred to these verses, and I didn't think I would do much of it today, but I feel like I just can't avoid these verses. And so it's in John chapter 7, verse 37, 38. And here's what I want to recommend that we do. What do we do with this crisis and every other crisis? It's very simple, and I'll explain. It's get connected. Get connected. What's that mean? Go over to each other's house for dinner? Let me explain this as we go. John chapter 7, verse 37. He says, on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. This is at a feast time. What's he saying? Much like the woman at the well. I want to provide for you living water. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. And can I just replace the word thirst? And can I say, if anyone's struggling, if anyone's going through a crisis, if anyone has a need, isn't that what it is to be thirsty? He says, come to me. Come to me and drink. It's that Jesus is waiting right there and saying, listen, I want you to come and get connected to me in your crisis. Connect with Jesus in your crisis. There's step one. Get connected. Connect with Jesus in your crisis. That's where we need to be. It's that if we're thirsty, and by the way, if you're thirsty is more on the lines of saying because you are thirsty or you know you're going to be thirsty, it's a guarantee essentially that this is, and it might happen right now, but it's going to happen, that we all get thirsty at times. We all go through crisis. We all go through struggles at times. And here's what we're called to do. When we get thirsty, get connected with Jesus in your crisis. Connect with Jesus in your crisis. Struggles, they do. They make us even more thirsty than where we were before. And I would say that today there is a greater thirst than where we were 3 weeks ago as a result of all that we're going through. Some are going through huge financial crisis. Some are going through health crisis. Some, your time schedule has totally gotten messed up. Your whole life has gotten disheveled, and you're like, I can't even see which way's up. And so start by connecting with Jesus in your crisis. How do you connect with Jesus in your crisis? We're trying to do that on a daily basis with our Milestone Minute, just to help you stay connected. And there's other things as well. Get into God's Word and read and discover. Get connected with others that are reading and discovering. And get into the YouVersion app and do a Bible study plan. Spend time praying. Spend time praying. I was talking with a woman, an 89-year-old woman, not from our ministry, an 89-year-old woman that started a prayer meeting about 40 years ago. And she has not missed a prayer meeting for the past, it was right around 40 years. Well, through all kinds of circumstances, she could not lead it anymore. She's 89. 89. So through all kinds of circumstances, she felt she couldn't lead it anymore. And a couple months ago, her passing of her husband and different things like that, she decided to say, hey, I don't think we can do this anymore. And the group that she was meeting with said, no, let's continue. I'll lead it this time. And it's continued and continued and continued. Essentially, what happened is during that challenging time where she was struggling, she was able to lean into others as well and stay connected to Jesus through this. And the time that she spent in prayer and encouraged others through the prayer time is incredible. Can I just say, while our schedules are totally changed, would you make time to pray? And what is it to pray? It's to talk to God. If you don't know where to start, open your Bible to the Psalms, any one of the Psalms, and just start there and pour your heart out from one of the Psalms. The Lord is my shepherd, where you just pray and say, God, you're my shepherd. I need you as my shepherd, especially now. He leads me to green pastures. You know, in order for Jesus to lead you to green pastures, that means he's already planted the seed, watered it, and gotten it to the point where it's green and it's ready for you. Do you know God's working on the green pasture now that we need for next year? For next month, and he'll lead us there. So hopeful. James chapter 1, remember the brother of Jesus, James chapter 1, he says this. So as we're going through crisis, here's how he says, count it all joy, brothers, when you meet trials or crisis of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And so here's what James says. Here's the brother of Jesus later on, and here's what he's saying. Listen, when troubles come, when trials come, when crisis come, count it all joy. Seems a little sadistic, but it's not. He's saying, here's the reality. When trials and struggles come, you should say, all right, Lord, bring it on. I know you've got a plan. I know you've got something going on as a result of this. Why? It produces steadfastness. It grows us. It makes us stronger. And here's how I just want to remind you. Struggles are normal. They're not a punishment process. Struggles are normal. In all of James chapter 1, you can see down a little further, God saying, listen, I'm not bringing sin into your life. These struggles that you're going through, they're to help you to grow in your steadfastness, to grow in your patience, to grow closer and to get stronger in your connection with God. But struggles are normal. So go to the one that can quench your thirst. Go to the one that's sitting there with water and saying, hey, come to me if you thirst. I go to him and say, I need some water, Lord. I'm so thirsty. Start with that. And then the second part, back in John chapter 7, he says, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and let him drink. Verse 38 then, whoever believes in me, and so here's the result. You come to Jesus, you understand who he is, and the next step then is that we say, okay, I believe that you are the Son of God. I believe that you have paid for all of my sins, and I place my faith in you alone because life is, I can't control life because I've made my own mistakes. I've separated myself from God. I need God. So we start with, I trust, I believe in you. Our faith is directed to Jesus Christ alone. And so he says, whoever believes in me, whoever places their faith in me, it's not placing your faith in the economy or in this person or anything else. I place my faith, and not even in religion. I place my faith only in Jesus Christ. Why? Because of what he's done on the cross for us, and that he died and paid for our sins, and he rose again the third day, conquering sin, showing that he's truly the Son of God, showing that he's the Messiah. He says, whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. And so here's what we'll do. We'll connect with others in their struggles. That out of our heart flow rivers of living water. And while we are allowing that to flow out from us, we are a blessing to others that are thirsty, that are going through crisis, that are struggling. So here's where I'm going to encourage you. Start at home. Many of you are at home and you're spending a lot more time with your spouse or your children or your cats. I'm not sure about that. But you're spending a lot more time in your home than you were before. And as you spend more time with each other, the tendency that I see is often you start to find out that, man, they annoy me. They just get on my nerves. And maybe you're there and you're looking at each other in your living room. You're like, yep, amen to that. You're getting on my nerves. And here's what I have to say. I was praying about that this morning, and God kind of made me think a little bit differently of this. You ever go into a bathroom after someone has just been in there? And you don't realize what you're walking into because what they had just done in that bathroom. And you walk in, and immediately you're like, oh, man. Like, you don't say it out loud. Maybe you do. But you don't say it out loud, but you walk into a wall, and you're like, oh, man, this is so bad. And you're offended that they would ever do that to a bathroom. And here's what God was reminding me of. Guess what? You do it too. You make the same smells too. So get over it. And here's my point. While you're picking on others that are annoying to you, you're not perfect yourself. No one is. So why not extend grace? Be a blessing. Stay connected to others in their struggles as well, instead of picking on them for when they annoy you. Learn to be thankful that they're there. Look for ways to say, man, I'm so glad you're here. Just look for anything. That's how you work through being annoyed with someone. And so here's what I'm going to do as well as a church going forward, and that's in our home, but what do we do with our community and with our church community? While we practice social distancing, we can be connected with others through our phones, through Facebook, through Instagram, and all kinds of different ways that we are already connected. So look for ways to connect. Don't just be in isolation and not talking to someone. Look for a way to connect. Just call and say, hey, how can I pray for you? Hey, what's going on? How's your day going? How's your week going? Just give them a call. It's okay. And this week, I'm going to be sending you something. We're going to work on it in the office here this week. We'll just be open for a few hours to work on this. And we're going to send each one of you a packet that gives you a COVID connection card. The COVID connection card, where what we want to do is give you the opportunity to get connected with people in your community during this crisis. This is the time that we should be working this out. And so I have little cards that you can hand out or tape to the doors of your neighbors and friends that be able to just say, hey, my name is Bill Dilworth. My cell phone is blank. If you're in any kind of a need, if you need to stay in isolation, I want to be able to help you. And I can get some groceries or something. As I can do that, I will do that for you. Just let me know. And here's what we're going to do. We just want to open up opportunities for us to minister in our community in ways that we can do that. That's what we're called to do, church. We're not called to be just in isolation saying, oh, well, you know, let's just hide. This thing is affecting and impacting us. What we're called to do is we're called to make an impact with others. Can I just say, don't waste this crisis. Don't waste this crisis. God has a plan for it. He knew about this for a long time. And Jesus is greater than every crisis. So get connected. Listen, let me just remind you that for many years, we're going to talk about this whole story of the COVID-19 crisis. But how will that story go is the question. How will the story go? Will we talk about how it impacted us? Or will we talk about how, because of the impact, we got more connected to God and we got more connected to others? And God used this to allow us to make such a big difference in our community as a result. Man, that's what we're called to do. So I want to encourage you for that, and I want to equip you throughout the week to be able to take some healthy steps to be able to do that. And if you're in need in any kind of way, please call us. If you're going through a crisis on your own that's related to all of this, please give us a call. Let us know that what you're going through so that we can pray for you and so that we can pour out love and care for you as best as we can through this time. Let me stop and let's just close our time in prayer together. God, thank you so much for who you are. Thank you that, Lord, during the crisis that you were going through, you spoke into the hearts of people and you ministered to people. You cared for people. You were more connected to the Father and you were more connected to others as a result. And so, God, thank you. Thank you for your example of how to work through crisis. And I pray that we would be a church, be people that really work through this in a way that you are pleased. Be with us in our fears and our struggles altogether. Help us to just stay focused in on you because you are our only hope. And we give you praise through Jesus, I pray. Amen.